Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. I will begin reading there. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 4. Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. That's the first passage. Now turn to chapter 6 and verse 9. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we speak thus. Now chapter 7 and verse 7. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. Chapter 7 and verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. Verse 22. By so much more was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Chapter 8 and verse 6. But now he hath obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Amen. Chapter 9 and verse 23. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Chapter 10 and verse 34. For ye had compassion on me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Chapter 11 and verse 16. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Verse 35, same chapter. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Verse 35. Well, I just read that, didn't I? Let me get my eyes straight here. Verse 40, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Chapter 12 and verse 24, this will be the last one. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Amen. Anybody have an idea what the title of the message is? Better things. Yeah. Let me try to illustrate this with just a couple mundane, everyday illustrations. If you have a vehicle, and say it's old and kind of worn out, it works. It gets you here and there, but every now and then you have to put money into it, fix it. And then you go buy a new automobile, and we say, I have something that is better. Right? So you have something that works, but it doesn't work real well. But then you get something better. Yep. Now on the other hand, when someone is severely sick, has some serious problem of sickness, and then later they get better, yep. Right? Does anyone see the difference in those two things? Sick and being better is not just a comparative thing. It's a qualitative thing. Sick is not good versus being well is better. Now we speak of those terms, but that is not what this word means in the book of Hebrews. There are those who think Christ is better than some of these things here, in that he is just in the comparative sense, good, better, best. But that's not what the writer of Hebrews is saying. The word means, there's several different ways it could be translated. It means stronger. It means better. It means nobler. Or it means more excellent. And sometimes those would be those words translated would be the very word we have translated better in all of these occasions here. Now the context in which the word is used in Hebrews, and that's the word, we read it. Every verse I read had better in it. Every one of that was all the references to the word where it's translated better. I read every one of them. The context in which the word is used in Hebrews, as well as other places in this epistle, even though the word may not be used, the concept is still evident. Yeah. That is, there are certain things that are here, but over here is something that is better. Yeah. You see? You have this on the one hand, but on the other hand, you have something that is better. Sometimes it states, this is better than that. Yeah. Right? I read those places. Other places, it may not be stated, this is better than that, but the context proves that this is better than that, though the word might not be used. So as I say, at other places where the concept is quite evident, even though the word might not be used, they allow all of these things allow. You look, I'm not going to be able to preach on all those. I could try, and I could do it over a long series. But I'm not going to try to deal with each one of those verses where the word better is used. But it's quite evident, if you will read the context, that in every one of these passages, the concept cries out superiority.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
I like that word.
Yes, sir.
And in most of the, you know, whether it be Strong's or Vine's or other books I have, they never use, a few of them do in commentaries, but never is the word superior used. But yet that's the concept. Superior. Now, let me just say right off the bat before I go any further, Christ is superior to all things, no matter what they are. But there are different ways in which Christ is superior to other things. Okay? I will try to point that out in this message. What I want to concentrate on are the four premier things in which Christ is said to be better or superior. So when I use the word, if I say better, we'll hopefully look at the context of these things and see how he is better. But I may use the word superior. I'm meaning the same thing. That's what I'm talking about. Here's the four premier things in this epistle that Christ is said to be better than or superior to. Here's the four. One, Christ is superior to angels.
Yes, sir.
Number two, Christ is superior to Abraham.
Yes, sir.
Amen. Number three, Christ is superior to Moses. And number four, Christ is superior to the law.
Amen.
And under that heading, that is, Christ is superior to the law, he is superior to the law's common priesthood.
Yes, sir.
He is superior to the law's high priesthood.
Amen.
He is superior to all the law's tabernacle ministry. Yes. And he is superior to all of the law's blood offerings or sacrifices.
Amen.
In other words, Christ is superior.
Amen. That's it.
Now there's one other thing. It's not a part of the four. And I will mention it. Hopefully I will have time to get to it this morning. But it's in a different way. Christ is superior to these four things in the same way. He's superior because they were inferior.
Yeah.
Okay? That is, Christ is it because they're not. Okay? That's a very simple way of stating it. But Christ is it because they're not. There's one other thing here that Christ is superior to, but in a different way. And I'll just put it out there. You can mull over it as we go through this. But Christ is also superior to faith.
Yes, sir.
But not in the same manner in which he's superior to angels, Abraham, Moses, and the law.
Amen.
Now you think about that and gnaw on that for a little while. He's even superior to faith. Now I'm going to have to jump ahead because I don't want to leave you hanging there. Some say, well, you're denigrating faith. No, I am not. I am not. As I pray to God, as God is my witness, I have no desire to make faith inferior. But Christ is superior to faith because faith comes from him and is directed toward him. Therefore, he is the sum and substance of faith. Faith is not an end in itself. But yet, that's the way faith is preached in most so-called Christian churches today. Faith is the ultimate goal. No. No. Christ is the ultimate goal.
Amen.
So let's go back now to the four premier things in which Christ is superior. Hebrews chapter 1. And there we see the word used. And let's get just a little bit of the context. Verses 1 through 3 basically says this: when Jesus Christ died, being who he was, he actually put away our sins.
Amen.
They're gone.
Exactly.
Legally speaking, before God Almighty, they do not exist.
Amen.
When he had by himself, verse 3, purged our sins, then he sat down. So my sins were purged. If they were purged, my sins were purged when?
Before
he even sat down.
That's right. Yeah.
My sins were purged. He is not purging my sins.
Exactly.
There are instances in which we can talk about in time relative to ourselves and our regeneration and our conversion. We may talk about our sins being put away. But that's from experience in us. But legally speaking, as far as God is concerned, when Christ died on that tree, he purged our sins. Now, if you believe Jesus Christ did that for everybody, then everybody must be saved.
Exactly. That's it.
Whoever he did it for, he purged their sins.
That's right.
Period.
Amen.
Period. But look, verse 4, being made so much better than the angels. And this is more than being made. There's a word. Remember, we talked about the word made some time back, you know, in another message. Now, Christ is intrinsically better than the angels.
Yes, sir.
But here we are talking about a person, a being, for the sake of our, who is a man.
Yeah.
But this man is better than the angels.
Amen.
That can't be said about me.
No.
But about that man, it is said. Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said God the Father, I'm adding that in, that's what it's talking about, which of them did he say at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God do what? They worship him.
Amen.
Therefore, he's better than them.
Exactly.
What does that matter? Angels are important. God created them. And they have a place in the purpose of God, and are even said to be ministers sent forth to those who shall be heirs of salvation. But even in light of that, we do not trust them, depend upon them, or pray to them, or anything else.
That's right.
Do we?
Yes, sir.
They have their place, but it is a far inferior place to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
They are mighty.
Yeah.
They have great power. Yet even Michael the archangel, when arguing with the devil about the body of Moses, said unto the devil, the Lord rebuke you.
Amen.
Not him. Michael didn't rebuke the devil.
No.
And yet we got preachers running around thinking they got the power to rebuke the devil.
Oh, yeah.
Idiots.
Yeah,
hucksters.
Yeah.
Selling a product's what they're doing. They're not declaring the Lord of glory.
Exactly.
Christ is superior to angels. And let me tell you, religion leans heavily on angels today.
Yes, sir.
How do I know that? Let me give you just one illustration. Go into a Bible bookstore.
You're right.
And you will see more pictures and books about angels than you do about God Himself manifest in the flesh.
Amen. You're right. It's true.
Right?
Exactly right.
I mean, I have been into several looking for something, and all I find is religious garbage.
Amen.
And angels are exalted. They got pictures of them.
Oh, yeah.
I've never seen one. But everybody's got a picture of one.
Yep.
They know what they look like. Some of them are described for us. And the ones that are described for us in the Bible, I don't see none of them in the Bible bookstore.
They got pictures. Yeah. You're right.
Now, do they?
No, sir.
I've yet to see one that covers his feet with two wings and his face with the other two.
Yep.
There usually are this long, blonde lady with a couple wings attached to a robe. Right?
Pretty much.
No, Christ is superior to angels. Do not worship angels.
Yeah, exactly.
Now the context here is angelic creatures.
Yeah. Yeah.
The higher order.
Yeah.
You have God, you have angels, you have men.
Yeah.
They are higher than men.
Yeah.
Other than the one man.
Right.
Okay?
Exactly.
But yet they are inferior when it comes to Jesus Christ, because they have to bow down and worship Him.
Amen.
But on the same token, sometimes the word in Scripture, angels, and it's actually a literal translation would be a minister.
Yeah.
Or a messenger.
Yeah.
Of one sort or another.
Yeah.
And Paul talks about will worship and the worshiping of angels in Colossians.
Yeah.
He's not talking about simply the angelic hosts, but any messenger.
Exactly.
Other than Jesus Christ, because He is superior to all messengers.
Amen. That's it.
Paul told the Corinthians, you brag about who baptized you.
Yeah.
Doesn't he?
Yes, sir.
Or I am of Apollos, or I am of Paul, or I am of Cephas. And he basically says, we are of Christ.
Amen.
There is a sense in which it is true, men don't matter.
Exactly.
We ought to be thankful to God for other people, especially those that God has used to bring the truth of God to us, but they still are nothing but clay pots.
Exactly.
And when it comes to God Almighty's work, God gets all the credit.
Amen.
Because God is the one who does it all. As we can actually see from Scripture. So He's superior to angels. Second, He is superior to Abraham, chapter 7. I'm actually jumping over Moses. Moses is mentioned first, but Abraham came on the scene first. Let me read that one again. Hebrews 7, verse 7. And I'm not going to go through and look at all the context, but look at it. And without all contradiction. In other words, Paul says, I am not going to debate this. This is something you ought to already know as a human being.
Exactly. There is no argument.
Yeah, there is no argument for it. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. Right?
Yeah.
Now, if you don't understand that, as the old saying is, I can't help you.
Yeah.
Nothing I can do for you. Even my arguments from Scripture will be of no avail to you.
Yeah.
The less is blessed of the better. In other words, you have Abraham. Now here's a little bit of the context. You have Abraham and you have Melchizedek. Who blessed who?
Exactly. Yeah.
Melchizedek blessed Abraham. Yeah. Abraham did not bless Melchizedek.
Exactly.
And this is what the apostle is making clear here. In other words, Melchizedek was superior to Abraham. Abraham paid tenths of everything he had to Melchizedek.
Yep.
And as a matter of fact, when Abraham did that, so did his posterity, because they were in him.
Yes, sir. Yeah.
Now there's a lesson for us.
Yeah.
But think about this. Christ is superior to Abraham, because who is Melchizedek?
Yeah.
It is Christ.
Amen.
That's who Melchizedek was.
Yeah.
It was a pre-incarnate,
yes, sir,
human appearance of Jesus Christ.
That's, right.
That's who Melchizedek was. A pre-incarnate, a temporary, if we could say it that way, a temporary appearance of the Lord of all glory, the Son, who is superior to the angels, appeared before Abraham. And Abraham bowed down and worshipped and gave tents to him. Now, we can, yes, yes. Let me move on. Hold on. I'll tie this together. Christ is superior to Moses. Chapter 3. You read that one again. Verse 3. For this man. Now, notice the man's not in there, but that's the whole context. It doesn't harm. It's not a true addition to the context. But that is the point. Because we're taught Jesus Christ is what? A man. For this man was counted worthy of what? More glory than Moses. Now see, we don't read the word better there, but there's the concept, right?
Exactly.
Better than. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. The house wouldn't exist without a builder. And the builder is the one who gets the credit.
Yes, sir.
So basically, he says, Moses, yes, he was faithful in all his house. But it's in, because he was a part of the house.
Yeah.
But who built that house?
Amen.
This man did.
Yes, sir.
You see that? That's why he's superior to Moses. He is better than. He is above Moses. Now, granted, we today can look back in Scripture, and I can give you references, and you're probably aware of them. We could talk about those old Jews who trusted in Abraham and leaned on Moses, right?
Yeah.
And how they actually leaned toward Abraham and upon Abraham and toward Moses and upon Moses and rejected the Christ of God,
yeah.
Right?
Oh, yeah.
And I can sit here and hammer it away at you about them old Jews back yonder. That's got a lesson in it for it. But unless there's no reality today, it doesn't matter, does it? There's a lot of preachers, they can preach great about history or what the Bible said about this and about that, but they say nothing about how it applies today, right now, with me and you. There are people today who want to be like Moses and Abraham. Right? That was almost all the instruction I got in Sunday school years ago, was look at these two men, and there were others. But I'm limiting it to these because they're in the context here. Moses and Abraham, don't you want to be like them? And you know what? You are.
Exactly.
Yeah, that's right, you are. You're just like Moses and you're just like Abraham. Totally, absolutely depraved sinners.
Amen.
Apart from the grace of God. And you know what happens when most people today, especially in religion, mainly in religion, and sometimes in Sunday schools or daily vacation, Bible schools, whatever it may be, and they teach about Moses and Abraham, they always teach the positive things.
Exactly.
And they refuse to point out the negative things, like Abraham lying about who Sarah was.
Yes, sir.
And he didn't learn his lesson the first time. Did he?
Exactly.
You know, they would teach it, boy, and if they did say it, I had a guy actually say this to me. I said, Abraham lied about who Sarah was. Oh, but he repented. I said, he did it again. And he was like, what? I said, yeah.
He did twice.
Didn't you read the rest of the story?
No.
You know? Moses. I was taught more about Abraham and Moses in Sunday school than I was about the person and work of Jesus Christ.
Right.
I was. Yeah. I made little popsicle stick Moseses.
Yeah.
I knew what he looked like as a popsicle stick.
That's right. Oh, yeah.
Do you understand what I'm saying? Men still exalt Abraham and Moses over Christ.
Yes, sir.
Be like Abraham. Be like Moses. You are, whether you like it or not.
Yeah.
You're more like them than you think you are.
Yeah.
But let me tell you something. If you're anything like the positive side of Abraham and Moses, it takes the free and reigning grace of God in Christ Jesus to get you there.
Amen.
They are two of that great cloud of witnesses.
Yes, sir.
And they are great witnesses.
Yes, sir.
But they're witnesses to the free and reigning grace of God.
Amen.
In Christ Jesus. So again, what's religion do? It stresses, be like these men, but they avoid these men's depravity. Because they somehow want to exalt man. And if, I'm under Jesus, but it's right here. No, there's even a group of beings in between us and Jesus.
Oh, yeah.
That's called angels. We're down below the angels.
Yeah.
You know? But we don't even worship them. And we certainly ought not worship one another or lean on one. Don't lean on me!
Yeah.
Joe, that's part of being blameless.
Yeah.
It's telling the truth about myself.
Exactly.
You want to talk about being blameless? Tell the truth about yourself.
Yes, sir.
Not what you think you are, but what you really are.
Yeah.
That's where it's at. Christ is superior to Abraham, and he's superior to Moses. Why? Because one, Abraham worshipped Christ. Because Moses is inferior to Christ. Because Christ owns the house. He built the house.
Yes,
he made the house. The house is his.
Exactly.
Whose house we are.
Yeah.
If we continue.
Amen.
If somebody says, you believe that? I thought you believed in once saved, always saved. I actually do. Because if God once saves you, you will continue.
Amen.
Now, listen,
Amen. You
know, my wife had people had one person in particular get angry with her at work. Do you believe in once saved, always saved? And she just said, yes.
Yeah.
Now, I know there's a lot of people that distort that, but that's not the point. You better believe in once saved, always saved, or you think God is weak and pitiful.
Exactly.
Because here's the question. Who does the saving?
Amen.
If God does the saving and you don't make it to the end of that, who is responsible?
Exactly.
God is.
Yeah.
And our Lord Jesus Christ said this, other sheep I have.
Yeah.
Talking to some Jews.
Yes, sir.
And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. They're not of your group of people.
Yeah.
But they're my sheep nonetheless.
Amen.
Other group I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring.
Amen.
Now if they're brought, who's the one that's responsible to do the bringing?
Christ
is.
Amen.
Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice.
Amen.
Who's responsible for them hearing his voice?
He is.
And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Who's responsible for that? He is. I lean on him.
Amen.
I lean on him, not Abraham and not Moses. Fourthly, Christ is superior to the law. Let's read that one. Chapter 7 again. Chapter 7. For the law made nothing perfect. Now there it is.
Amen.
There it is.
Amen.
For the law made nothing perfect. I got to obey the Ten Commandments. Go ahead. But you will not reach perfection by it.
Exactly.
You will not.
That's right.
Because the law made nothing perfect. But the bringing in of a better hope did.
Amen.
Not might. See, this is not good, best, and good, better, best. This is inferior to superior. Something that doesn't work for what people think it's supposed to do compared to what did work. Now, here's a question. Most people think the law is an example of how I am supposed to live before God. And if I put forth my best effort, then God will accept me. As long as it's sincere, as long as it's a true attempt, that's not the purpose of the law. The law shows us how corrupt we are.
Amen.
That was the purpose of the law. And even the Apostle Paul went so far to say, if there had been a law given, which could have given what?
Yeah.
Not even righteousness, mind you. Though that's certainly necessary.
Yeah.
But if there had been a law given, which could have given what? Life!
Amen.
Then verily righteousness should have been by the law.
Amen.
The problem is, we're dead. The law comes along and says, you're dead.
Yeah. That's exactly.
And look, here's how I'll prove it to you. Do this, and don't do that. And what do? The exact opposite of those things. Exactly. That means I'm dead.
Yes, sir.
But that law couldn't give me life. All that law could do was say, death, death, death. And that's what the law still says today. Death, death, death. Christ is superior because he gives.
Yes.
He gives life.
Amen.
He don't offer it. God has never offered anyone life. That's preposterous.
That's right.
That's preposterous. Yep. That's not his bad doctrine. That's preposterous. God gives life. Here was Adam. He formed him out of the dust of the earth, right?
Yeah.
And he's laying there, but he's still what? Totally lifeless.
That's right.
And it says God did what? Breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And that's just as true spiritually as it was of Adam physically.
Amen.
God's got to breathe spiritual life into you and I, or we don't have it. Christ is superior to the law. Religion hopes in the law. They hang their acceptance before God in their attempts to keep the law. Now here's the thing. Quit! Now, I know most preachers wouldn't tell. Quit trying to keep the law.
Amen.
Run to Christ.
Yes.
Flee to Christ.
Amen.
Cast yourself upon Christ. Rest in Christ. Hope in Christ. Quit trying to keep the law.
Exactly.
Acknowledge the law for what it is. It manifests you and myself in our flesh as dead, corrupt beings. That's what the law says.
Yeah.
And even in this passage, or this epistle, the writer is clear. Christ is superior to the law. And I'm not going to go back and look at it. He's superior to the common priesthood. Why? They were every day working.
Yeah, exactly.
There were no seats in the tabernacle. You know why? Because when you were engaged in that job, you were always busy.
That's right.
It was never enough to say, all right, I can rest now. You know that? That's all every day. And then the high priest, well, he only did it once a year. Yeah. But he had to do it every year. You see? So Christ is superior to the common priesthood. Christ is superior to the high priesthood. And it goes on to say he's superior to all its tabernacle ministry. Those things are just figures and types. They're a shadow. Now you want to go to the auto dealer and look down and buy. You see all them cars sitting there in the lot? And I like them new Camaros they got. I just like that. I like that style. Now, I tell you, which one of you, whatever car, whatever vehicle you like, something that just turns your inner self on, and you walk over there and you tell that guy, I'll give you $50,000 for the shadow of that thing.
Yeah, exactly.
If somebody did that, you'd call them stupid, wouldn't you? Yet thousands and thousands of people rest on the shadow rather than the real thing.
Exactly. That's it.
You know? They're hoping in the shadow rather than the real thing.
Yeah.
They lean upon whatever part of the law it is rather than leaning upon Christ.
Yes.
Oh yeah, Christ is important, but that's the same thing those guys in Galatians said. Christ is important, but you need to be circumcised.
Yeah.
Christ is important, but you need all this other stuff. If you got the real thing, you don't need the shadow.
Amen. That's right.
Do you? I mean, there are people who preach more about the shadows than they do about Christ.
Oh, yeah. Yes, sir.
You listen to their message, just shadow this, shadow that, figure this, figure that. The real one has come.
Amen.
And this book tells us exactly who he is and where he is and where he's coming back to.
Amen.
Let's talk about him,
yeah,
not the shadows and the types. You may wonder, why don't Walter ever go back to the Old Testament? I do on occasion, but you know what? Why do I need to go back to the old when I got the new? I don't need to sit and deal with the shadows when I got the real thing. He's already come. He's superior. And he's superior to all of his blood offerings.
Yes, sir.
Because amazingly, this book starts off with his blood offering.
Yes, sir.
When he had by himself purged our sins.
Amen.
And I read this book for years, but never seen that. You know that? I was familiar with this book from my childhood, but I never seen that. It started off with who? Who does this book start off with? Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's superior to all things.
Amen.
Now here's your ditty. Well, we know that. We know that he's superior to that, but that's talking about all of those Old Testament articles, that tabernacle and the furniture and the blood sacrifices of those animals. We know they could never take away sin, but now you got the moral law, you got the Ten Commandments, right? They are equal with Christ, right? Now let me say, so that there is no argument, that no one thinks I'm trying to advance my own opinion, Hebrews, the epistle to the Hebrews, does not deal with those moral commands. It deals with the priesthood, the high priesthood, the tabernacle ministry, and the blood offerings.
Yes, sir.
Does it not?
Yes, sir.
But here is a passage that does deal with the other side of it. Now turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you? Or letters of commendation from you? Do we need some tit for tat here?
Yeah.
If I brag on you, will you brag on me? Paul's actually, this is in the negative. I ain't going to brag on you. And you ain't going to brag on me.
That's right.
That's what he's saying.
Yeah.
That's what he's talking about. That's the way we'd put it today. A letter, what's a letter of commendation? When I applied for my job, I had to have, I didn't have to have him, but I had Earl Cochran write me a letter saying what a great guy I was.
Yeah.
Poor Earl. Y'all did get that, didn't you? You understand what I'm saying? We do that all the time. We commend one another. And at times, rightfully so, we are to encourage one another.
Exactly.
We are to commend. We are to praise one another. But it always is to be subjected to the ultimate honor and glory of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I plan on preaching on that a little later, but I don't know exactly when. We'll look at that later. But do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of recommendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Now, Paul's not dealing with how they really think about you, but they know those folks believe what that preacher preaches. That's what he's talking about.
Yeah.
They believe that stuff.
Yeah.
They're ignorant, but they're stupid. They're crazy, but they believe that stuff. And you know what? That's what people know about you if God really saved you.
Exactly.
They might not think that what you believe is the truth, but they know you believe it.
Exactly.
Won't they?
Yeah.
They've been around you for any length of time whatsoever. They're going to say, that nut really believes that. Or they may say, there's a fellow brother or sister in Christ. It's going to be one or the other. There's rarely no neutral place. They may not verbally or out overtly say it, but usually that's a nut. Okay, look at it. For as much as you're manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, not administered. And get that straight.
Yeah, there you go.
It is not administered by us. It is served by us.
Yes, sir.
There's a big difference between ministering to something and in something and administering something or to something.
Right. Exactly.
And Paul's not even dealing with that, but I'll just make that point this morning because most people think preachers or soul winners are administer this. No, we don't administer anything.
Exactly.
For as much as you're manifestly declared to be the epistles of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with what? The Spirit of the living God. I mentioned this one time in a church down in North Carolina. I was asked to preach there. I pulled up on a motorcycle. I think that scared them to death to start with. But anyway, I went in and preached. I said, it's like this. Your heart, as a believer, your heart's the tablet. I'm a pen, but I am not the ink.
That's right.
Uh-huh. Now, when you're writing something, is it the pen that matters? Or is it basically the ink that matters? Look, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust we have through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. In other words, whatever pen it is, the only reason it'll work is because God Almighty ordained it to work.
Yeah.
That's why.
Yeah.
who also hath made us able ministers, not administers, but ministers of the New Testament or covenant, not of the letter. What's he say? We're not preaching the law.
Exactly.
Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter does what? Exactly what I mentioned to you before. The letter kills.
Yes, sir.
But the Spirit, and you should capitalize that.
Yeah.
Because your Spirit don't give life to you.
Yes, sir.
God Almighty, His Spirit gives life to you.
Amen.
But the Spirit giveth what? Life. But, look at it, if the ministration of death, that's the one to kill, that's the letter, that's what letter kills. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stone, so that there is no doubt as to what Paul is talking about.
Exactly.
What's he talking about? The Ten Commandments.
There you go.
Because it was the Ten Commandments that were written on those two tables of stone.
Yes, sir.
Because Deuteronomy 4 verse 13 and Deuteronomy 5 verse 22 says it was those 10 and no more. Verse 33 or 22 of chapter 5 says that. So it wasn't the writing of all of those things. It was 10 commandments, Mason, that was written on them two tables of stone. So that's what Paul's talking about. That's the thing here. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, and it was, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be what? Done away. Now you go back and read that. Moses came down off that mount with them two tablets.
Yes,
God had done spoken it verbally.
Yeah.
A little while earlier, and the people were scared to death.
Yeah.
And God says, you come on up here and I'll give you these commandments that I have written with my own finger. Now, Moses wrote down other commandments, but he did not write those 10.
That's right.
You read your commentaries, they say, well, God says he wrote it with his finger, but he actually used Moses. No, sir. God wrote the 10 on the two tables of stone with his own finger. Moses wrote down all of those tabernacle rules and laws and things. That's the context. That's what it says. But yet, Paul said this. Moses came down to them two tablets, and this was an actual phenomenon. He was so, how do I put this, Roy Jr.? He was so close to the thrice holy God that his face shone like a bright light. And those people said, they couldn't stand it. They couldn't see him for the glory that was shining off of him.
That's right.
And what did Moses have to do? To even hand them, even not hand them, but even present to them Ten Commandments. He had to put a veil over his face. He had to hide that glory. Now go on to look. Now that was a glorious ministration. But it was a ministration of what? Death. Howbeit shall not the ministration of the Spirit be what? Rather glorious. Now look. For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, that's the Ten Commandments.
Yeah.
How much more doth the ministration of righteousness do what? Exceed in glory. It's superior to that glory. You see it? In other words, the ministration of life, God breathed life, is superior to law and death.
Amen.
Because that's what the law is. Even the Ten, no, especially the Ten Commandments. When I read the Ten Commandments, it puts me down there. That's right. When I read the Ten Commandments, it puts me, Walter Pendleton, who I am, born in Adam, right down in the dust. Now look. For even, verse 10, for even that which was made glorious, now look at how he says, had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. So comparatively wise, what's he saying? That glory is nothing compared to his glory. Do you see that? And yet, we, as unregenerate creatures, will look to the ministration of death for acceptance before God rather than to Jesus Christ.
You're right.
Won't we?
You're right.
But he far exceeds. As a matter of fact, you go on and read, it may, look, for if that which was done away, verse 11, was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious, seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. And he basically says, listen, that glory compared to Christ is nothing. It's nothing. And yet people, all the while they say, well, I try to keep the Ten Commandments. I try to honor my mother and father. You haven't. And neither did I.
Exactly.
And they say, well, but it's a commandment promise. It says you'll live long in the land. They didn't.
Exactly.
Did they? They're having to fight for it over there now. And some of it that was promised to them, they ain't got yet.
Yep, you're right.
They didn't even get it back then. They held it, Mason, for only a brief period of time.
Yeah.
Why? Because it was under that covenant.
Yeah.
And they could not find God's favor under that covenant, because that covenant is a covenant of death and condemnation. Now let me think, let me give you this. I know I'll get on over a little. I went over a little. Let me run through this. The things of God in Christ here in this epistle especially are better things.
Yeah.
And a better hope by a better testament.
Yes.
With a better covenant.
Yes.
Based upon better sacrifices.
Yes.
With a better enduring substance.
Yes.
With its goal being a better country which is entered by a better resurrection.
Amen.
That's the way the whole book flows.
Yes, sir.
Beginning to end. That's the way it is laid out.
Yes,
I read it, that's just what it is. Think about it. Better things with a better hope, because there's a better testament based upon better sacrifices, with a better enduring substance, with its goal being a better country that you enter into by a better resurrection.
Amen.
Everybody's going to be raised one day, but there's a better one.
That's exactly right.
If you're in the wrong one, you're a goner.
Exactly.
Well, I just want to be raised from the dead. You will be. You'll get your wish.
Yeah.
I'll get my wish. If I die, I'll be raised from the dead. The question is, am I in Christ? Because there's where the better resurrection, which is a different resurrection, at a different time.
Yeah.
And I'm not even going to go into that, but that's just the way it is. Everything God does for His people is not general, it's particular.
Amen.
I am a particular Baptist.
Yeah.
I'm not one of the general Baptists who even call themselves particular Baptists. Chew on that all day long, whatever you want. And my hickey dodger done fell off, done got to thrashing around and tore everything loose. Now listen, let me hurry up. Since Christ is superior, since He is, not if He is.
Exactly.
I'm not here trying to make fun. I'm not up here trying to get to the point of the joke. That ain't what it's about. Since Christ is superior, why seek after, why long after, why rest in, why seek comfort from, why trust in, let alone venerate anything else other than Him?
Amen.
Why?
That's it.
There is no need to. We worship Him and Him alone.
Amen.
To do so, that is to do anything other than see Christ as superior, according to Hebrews 3, verses 7 through 11, is equated with hardening your heart and provoking God.
Right.
That's what this book is. I'm preaching on the whole book of Hebrews.
Yep.
Or to trust Christ and then turn away from Him, that is to apostatize, is an open insult to Christ and His substitutionary sufferings, and it assures your condemnation. Chapter 6, verses 4 through 8.
Yeah.
It is impossible to renew them again to repent. You make a profession of faith in Christ and you abandon Jesus Christ, you're a goner. We've had people right here that's done that. Some of our kinfolk have done that.
Yes, sir.
And if they've really done that, they're a goner. Number 3, to trust the law is to trust a reminder of sins rather than a redeemer from sins. Chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. Even the morality of the law has no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth.
Amen.
Listen to me. We cannot honor Christ too much.
Exactly.
You can't.
Exactly.
You cannot trust Him too deeply.
Exactly.
You cannot lay too much preeminence upon Him. You cannot exalt Him too highly. You cannot place too much glory on the Son.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
Can't do it. He's better. He's nobler. He's more excellent than. He is superior to all things. And that includes faith.
Yeah.
And then we just get back to an end with this. Even if, don't rest in your faith. Rest in Him.
Amen. That's
don't trust in your trusting. Trust Him.
Yeah.
For years I trusted in my trusting. I thought because I trusted, He's going to let me in.
Yeah.
No, just trust Him. That's what it's about. Because that's what true faith does. He is the author and finisher of faith.
Amen.
And with that faith, it says, look unto Him.
Amen.
So in that sense, He's superior, Joe, even to faith. Because faith has Him as its goal.
Yes,
right?
Sir. That's exactly.
Not in the same sense as He's superior to these other faiths, but He is still superior even to faith. Your faith won't get you in. Only a God-given faith will let you in. Will get you in. Because that God-given faith rests in Him.
Amen.
Father, may it be by Your grace that these things are true of us. Help us not to be presumptuous, Lord. But Lord, help us not to doubt You, but to be strong in faith, giving glory to You, knowing that what You have promised, You're able to perform. I ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.